I asked Pastor Jason for the opportunity to come up and just set up where we're going with these 3 weeks of preaching. We are starting a series today called Cross Training. The idea is that we are looking forward to the cross. We're looking in that Easter season to what Jesus is going to be doing. And you know, as you think about the cross and you think about those around the world, not just here in Castro Valley, but those around the world who bear the name of Christ, for many people, it is a much more difficult thing to bear the name of Christ in the countries where they live than it is for us here. We recognize the reality of the fact that bearing the name of Christ here in America may come with some sort of sideways glances or thinking that you're sort of a religious nut, but the reality is that you can wear the name Christian in another country and it can mean your death tomorrow. And so as we talk about the cross-centered life that Jason's going to lead us into, we are talking about not only how we as Christians wear that mantle, but also how the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday morning, when we talk about that, we're going to be looking at how that draws us into fellowship with Him. So Pastor Jason's going to come at this time and open the series called The Cross-Centered Life. As he does, let me pray that God would lead us, that He would prepare our hearts for this time together. God, how we thank You. How we thank You for the truth of Your Word. God, how we thank You that You have called us, that for some reason, in the mystery of God, you looked down at us, you saw us, and you saw that it was by Your grace and love that You would allow us to know and understand the name of Jesus Christ. God, what an incredible privilege that is. And yet, Father, we recognize that there are many who wear that same name and do so with a whole other set of circumstances, a whole other set of realities. And God, we pray that You would give us a mind for our brothers and sisters around the world. God, we pray that You would open us to the reality, to their reality, that You would help us to be diligent, not just to consider how this cross applies to Redwood Chapel and to the members here, but also how this cross applies to those around the world. So we pray that as we look at it today, as we consider this theme next Sunday, as we conclude this theme on Easter Sunday, that You would be driving us toward that cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. It was just personally, it was very exciting to be able to be here last week and witness what God was doing, is doing, and will begin to do through the leadership of Pastor Jeff and this new season of our church. It's kind of an exciting thing, and I hope that you are anticipating the Lord to do great things, and not because it's Jeff, and we love Jeff, and we think he's a great guy, mildly good-looking and, you know, polite, but we anticipate a great and powerful God to do a great and powerful work through anybody who is willing to be used, whether it's Pastor Jeff or whether you're working in children's ministry, whether it's men's ministry or whatever it is. We need to be available. And just at this season, for this time, God has chosen to use this tool through Pastor Jeff to do great things. And so be excited. Be anticipating great things from the Lord. You ever met somebody who does CrossFit? If you haven't, just go out and ask, because people who do CrossFit are wonderful people, don't get me wrong, but they love CrossFit. And if you don't know what CrossFit is, it's an exercise routine, workout lifestyle that, I don't know, kind of got big within the last year or two. And it involves everything from picking up rocks and throwing them over your shoulder to jumping up on a pull-up bar and twisting your body around like this. And then there's kind of kickboxing involved. That was a horrible kick. Did you see that? I didn't even get my leg up. That was awful. And listen, everyone that I know that does CrossFit, they A, love it, and B, will tell me all about it. We're eating tacos and loving and enjoying tacos, and it's like, you know this taco? Makes me want to do CrossFit. Makes me want to just go and start punching a bag, and then I jump over a ravine, and it makes me want to, you know, I should probably go do it right now. I'll probably do it in this restaurant right now, right? I mean, it takes over completely the life, and that's great. I'm glad that you're into something, right? Like, it's great that we all have something that we're excited. I probably should be doing it, clearly, right? But the point is, people who do CrossFit, they love it because you got to be all in. I mean, the kind of torture, Google this. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Google this when you get home, CrossFit. Just type in CrossFit, go to YouTube and watch a demonstration. You'll either go, oh, I need to do that, or, oh, dear God, what is going? It just takes over the life. Well, as we begin this morning, I am excited about where we're going to go in the scriptures this morning. As I've been preparing the last few weeks, I realized that there's probably about 12 different sermons that could come out of this one sermon today. And so I understand we have an agreement that we will end at a certain time. And so I will do my best to forget the clock is there and just keep going. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke, if you're new to Scripture, Luke is in the New Testament. It is the third book written in the New Testament, probably about three quarters of the way through the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, anything with an ins at the end, you've gone too far. Reverse, go to the left to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at really three different sections of Scripture, which I know is dangerous, and that goes where, like, you know, that's where this 12 sermon thing comes from. But again, I have no idea what time it is, and so we're just going to continue until I'm done or somebody throws something at me. Is that cool? Whatever. They're just going to get up and leave. That's fine. Won't hurt my feelings. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the joy that it is to be able to have your word. And Pastor Jeff is right. There are millions of our brothers and sisters around the world whom just owning a Bible could mean persecution or imprisonment or even death. And here we are. Some of us can't even count the number of Bibles that we own, or we have it on our phone. It's with us all the time. And so what a joy it is for the freedom to be able to read it. Would you bless our time in your word this morning as we look into this thing called the cross-centered life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is the title of my sermon, The Cross-Centered Life. What does it mean to live by a cross-centered life? As we come to the cross this Easter season, it ought to be a time for not only great celebration, but also great reflection. Easter ought to be, Resurrection Sunday really ought to be, some of you know this, the most enthusiastic celebration we have all year. I mean, Christmas shouldn't even come close. And I said this to our students this morning, that doesn't mean you should go out and put Easter lights on your house and decorate an Easter tree. That would be really weird. We'd probably come and pray for you if you did something like that. But it ought to be because of the importance and the significance of the cross. Many people were born, and we don't celebrate their births the way that we celebrate Jesus' births, and yet only one person died and rose from the dead in order to bring salvation, and that was our Savior Jesus Christ. There ought to be a great significance to this. So as we look at the cross-centered life, we're going to do three things this morning. One, I want to talk about what it is. What is the cross-centered life? Number two, what it looks like, and then finally, how to have it. What it is, what it looks like, and how to have it. First, what it is, the cross-centered life. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Maybe you've come across it in your study. What does it mean? Well, let's look at Luke 9:23, and let's read this together. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me or follow me or be with me or attach themselves to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? As we look at the idea of what is the cross-centered life, it's basically this. The idea of the cross-centered life is a complete denial of self. It is a complete denial of self. Okay, so what does that mean? every single person on the planet is born with some sort of determination for self-preservation. Even at the most elementary forms, right? You're hungry, what do? Thank you, okay, good. You eat. Some of you didn't know. Maybe you're not awake yet. Come on, people, let's go. You're hungry, you eat. You're tired, you sleep. You have, you're thirsty, you? You're out of breath, you? Right, okay, you got it. At some level, at some basic level, we know that these are things that we need to do, we must do, we must continue to do in order to survive. Now, it goes beyond that, right? I'm going to get a job. Why? Because they don't just hand out food for free. Although, we can get in a whole political discussion about that, which we're not going to do that right now. But I have to get a job so that I can have food, I can have clothes, I can have a house, a roof over my head, I need to drive to work, so I need to have a car to get to the job, to go to the work. At some level, there's this need, this desire, this automatic thing in us. I need to persevere. I need to survive. I need to keep going. That's at a basic level. Now, for us in Western society, where for whatever reason in God's sovereignty, He has chosen to bless us, whereas in other parts of the world, for whatever reason, He's completely good and knows what He's doing, He has not blessed them as He has blessed us, which, side note, back pocket information, that causes a greater responsibility. Back to the sermon. Whatever, we have this blessing, we have so much blessing that now we can have a little bit extra. And now we can throw out $15 or whatever it costs now to go watch a movie about nothing that we'll forget in a week. We can pay a little bit extra money to have, I don't need just coffee. I gotta have, this much coffee and this much sugar and this much cream and this much whatever. I gotta take a vacation. And not just any vacation to beautiful Coal Canyon. I gotta get away to Don Castro. Right? Some of you from out of town, you have no idea what that is, or you're new. Google that when you get home, okay? You got to do a lot of Googling when I preach. You got to keep up, okay? Get out your phones. Google with me, right? So we have this idea that I can have a little bit. And then there's even another level in there. It's not just the extra, but it's also the self-exaltation. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at all that I have done. They ought to celebrate me. They ought to write songs about me. They ought to write movies about me. Because of who I am. Don't you know? Yeah, right, don't you know who I am? Right? And you hear that and you just go, right? But yet we still act like that in the smallest of ways. Poor checkout lady doing the best she can. The guy bagging your groceries, they're slow or they forgot that we're out of paper, we're out of quarters, we're out of, and you're just, I am late. Don't you know where I have to go? Right, the smallest of ways, we're exalting self above everyone else. And the cross-centered life says no to all of it. A denial of self says that I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be driven from the bottom of my heart. I will not find my fulfillment in something that will only last temporarily. Jesus says, the cross, if you're going to follow me, then you must deny self. You must let go of, ready? You must let go of your personal agenda for your life. This is how my life is going to go. See, what's going to happen is I'm going to go to school, then I'll get a job, then I'll get married, and then I'll have the kids, and then I'll buy the house, and then just go down the line, and then my kids will grow up, and they'll never disobey me, and then they'll move away, and they'll marry other kids that never disobeyed anybody, and they'll always bring around the 9,000 grandchildren that I know I'm going to have. No one's going to walk away from the Lord. We're not going to lose our house or jobs or anything. Everything, this is my agenda for how it's going to be. And then when this doesn't happen, you fall apart. Because it's a personal agenda that you have attached for life, but self-denial says, I have no agenda. A denial of self says, I have no agenda. God, what is your agenda? because I know that your agenda, your plan, your purpose, your sustaining life that you can give will be far greater than anything that I could plan. And I'm not going to be mastered by my plan, which, by the way, I don't know if you've noticed yet, has not been perfect, has not gone perfectly yet. Have you noticed that in your own life, that your plan has not gone perfectly? I got two little kids. One of them turns 2 on Wednesday. The other one turns 4 in June. And I have a perfect plan for them. And they've already ruined it. But a denial of self says, not as I will, Lord, but you will. A denial of self, literally, look at what he says in verse 23. Take up your cross. Now, Jesus' disciples hearing Jesus say, take up your cross, they had to have been shocked by that. Jesus was not the first person to be crucified. I always thought that as a little kid. I don't know why, that's what I thought. But it wasn't the Romans who invented crucifixion. If my study's right, it was the Assyrians. They invented crucifixion, or maybe they adapted it from something else, but it was the Romans that perfected it. And the idea of crucifixion, or the idea of the cross, was not foreign to the minds of the disciples. And so for Jesus to say, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross, it's you need to be willing to lay down everything, including your life right now, for me. You want to follow me? Be ready to die. Oh, and by the way, it's daily. It's not you sign your name on the dotted line once and that's it, you're good to go. It's daily you wake up in the morning saying, Lord, not as I will, but you will. What would you have me do today? You're like, Jason, so I should pray that? You're telling me I got to pray that prayer every single day? Yes. Because a denial of self, there is something warring inside of us every single day that says, well, this part of your life you get to keep. This is yours. Or God doesn't understand how much this means to you. Or if only you just get your fingers around these plans a little bit more, then you'll figure it out. See, if you live a life denying self, you realize that your plans really can't go wrong. Like, I know, like, if you plan, we're going to go out to dinner, then we're going to go see a movie, and then, you know, the restaurant was closed. Yes, I get that. Your plans didn't go wrong. But, I mean, if you have a mindset of whatever happens in life, I want the Lord to guide and direct every single one of my steps, then you can't screw up your life. If you have a mindset of, I'm going to do everything that God wants me to do, I'm going to stumble and fall, He'll pick me back up, but ultimately what I want in life is what God wants, not what I want, because I will screw it up. You can't mess up your life. You can't wake up 40, 50, 60 years later and go, what happened? Which, don't kid yourself, and don't try to kid me. I know some of us wake up with that thought. What happened? You live the cross-centered life. You cannot screw up your life because God is the one who's guiding and directing all along. And that's scary because we love to control so much. But Jesus says, you deny yourself. So that's what it is. Here's what it looks like. I want you to skip down to verse 51. Can you do that? Skip down to verse 51. Luke records this, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does it look like? 3 things. You can write them down if you want. Number 1, it's intentional. It's intentional. The cross-centered life is intentional. It's not just kind of a, well, I'm going to... You ever been like the Sacramento River? One of the things you can do on the Sacramento River or any the American River is you can rent an inner tube, right? You seen this? You rent an inner tube and you just sit in it. And you can have a floating cooler of soda, right? And it's, some of you got that, right? And it's next to you, and you just kind of float down the river, just kind of wherever the current takes you. There's a little waterfall, you go down, right? There's a little, you know, there's a little, the vein of the river, vein of the river? Sure, vein of the river, I'm the one preaching, not you. Vein of the river that goes this way. And you just kind of follow it along wherever the current takes you. Oh, this is great, right? That is not the cross-centered life. The cross-centered life is very intentional. Jesus, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus did not just end up one day in Jerusalem for them to arrest him. It wasn't like, yes, I'm doing these great ministries. Ho ho, what's happening here? I wasn't expecting this. It was very intentional. And this is in Luke 9. How many more chapters are there in the book of Luke? And he says, he set his face on Jerusalem. The cross-centered life is highly intentional. It's intentional in our relationship with God. It's intentional in our relationships with others. We are intentional about the time that we're going to spend with God, and we're intentional about the time that we're going to spend with other people, ministering to them, blessing them, loving them, showing them grace and mercy. And we're not just getting together to hang out and eat hors d'oeuvres, but we're here to gather together as believers to love one another, to pray for one another. That in the morning time, I'm not just going to wake up and go, well, God, do something great today, amen. But I'm going to, with purpose and intention, open up the Word and go, Lord, show me something new in your Word today. Show me who I am to be by your Word, and show me where I'm in sin and need to repent. Show me who I need to love. It's intentional. Again, it means that you let go of your life. You let go of all your agendas. And God gives you a new way to speak and love and act. He gives you a new way to spend your money. Gives you a new way to love your neighbor. And you're guided every day by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's very, very intentional. I need to keep moving. I have more here. We can chat later. Number two, it's unpopular. What does it look like? It's intentional. Number two, it's unpopular. Verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, I love this, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. He said, no, that's not what we're doing here. And they went on to another village. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for his eventual crucifixion. And he runs into friction. The Samaritans aren't happy with him because, one, he's not one of them, and two, he's not like them. I remember when I was a kid, I don't remember where it came from, but I had a poster on my wall, and it said, who said Christ ain't cool? And then it had underneath like graffiti cross. You know, it had like a graffitied cross with like all these cool Bible verses graffitied all over it, and you know, it had like, they were really trying to go for like some cool Christian kids skateboarding, but I mean, look, as a 13-year-old, I looked at it and went, that is the dumbest thing in the world. So I cut off the bottom of it, I cut off the bottom and I just hung up in my room, who said Christ ain't cool? Because like, hey, this picture was lame, but yeah, who said Christ ain't cool? And the answer to that is everybody. Everybody says Jesus is not cool, and that's true. I mean, in terms of like global population, you know, who's hitting the top 40 charts right now? Not Jesus, right? Like, I know the Bible, and some of you are going to write on your kick cards, well, the Bible is the number one best. Yes, I understand that. But you're not going to see a brand new show. You're not going to see a brand new show on TLC called People Who Love Jesus. Watch them go to church, paint their neighbor's garage, take a collection for missionaries, and pray. Like, that's not going to sell any dollars. And Jesus knows he's not cool. He knows that he's not cool. He said so. They're going to hate you. In the Gospels, tells his disciples, hey, I'm glad you're on the team, but just so we're with each other, they're going to hate you. And you know why? Because they hated me first. Because I come in and I divide, I call out sin, and I tell people to take their hands off their lives. That's not very popular. The Samaritans see him, and he says, look, hey, I need a place to stay, but I'm not staying here. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to go worship in Jerusalem. And the Samaritan's like, well, if you're not for us, if you're not one of us, if you're not all about what we're all about, you're over to the side. The cross-centered life must be lived, if it's to be lived intentionally day to day, that intentionality is guided by principles of the Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then guess what? You're going to run into friction from other people. How many of you have been made queen of the office or king of the office because you exited out of a ring of gossip that was happening? You're like, hey, you know what? I don't think this is appropriate. You guys go ahead, but I don't really want to be a part of it. And everyone just said, oh, you know what? You are the office person of the week. Or when was the last time, you know, there was a parade in your honor because your giving was consistent? You were like 10%. God's blessed me to give 12. Booyah! And then, you know, the CV, Castro Valley's like, look, rodeo parade, gone. This is going to be the parade in honor of this brother who is giving faithfully every single month, faithful giving. What? Ain't gonna happen. Who's getting lifted up on shoulders because they're reading their Bible during lunch or their picture in the paper? Ready? And I know this is gonna, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but the Lord just brought this to me as I was praying and preparing. Nobody's getting their picture in the forum because you as a family decide that you're not going to participate in sports on Sundays because it takes you away from fellowship. It takes your family, it sets a wrong precedent. You believe as a family that it sets a wrong precedent for your family that sports are more important, and you don't want that. You don't want your kids to get that message. And so the forum called and they want to put your picture in for the sports athlete of the week. They want to put your family in. It's not going to happen. That's why Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, this, yes, you will enter into eternity, but this may not end well for you in this life. You may not die of old age, is what he's saying. Cross-centered life is unpopular. And then the last one, number three, it's intentional, it's unpopular, and it's very insecure. Look at verse 57. And they were going along the road. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you might be looking at yourself, might be thinking to yourself, gosh, what a Debbie Downer. Like, what's going on? Come on, Jesus. Like, look, the first guy just says he wants to hang out, and you're like, look, I have nowhere to live. The second guy says, look, I'm gonna follow you. Just let me go say goodbye. Let me just go take care and bury my dad, because you know, somebody in my family died and I gotta go take care of the funeral. And then the third guy is like, look, I just want to say goodbye. I don't want to bury anybody. I just want to say goodbye before I go. And Jesus just goes, pew, pew, pew. Why? Well, in reality, here's what's going on. All three of these people who say they want to follow Jesus, the first one, Jesus says, look, you're not going to have a home. You're not going to get that 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath house that you always wanted, especially if you live in California, right? It ain't going to happen. Why? Because your life isn't going to be about houses. Your life isn't going to be about acquiring wealth. In fact, you may have to sleep outside if you follow me. Second guy says, let me go home and bury my father. And the connotation to this is, let me go home and get my inheritance. Dad just died. I got some money coming to me. And Jesus says, if you're going to wait and put me on hold because you're going to go make some money or get comfortable, right? I remember having a conversation with some parents one time who said to me that their daughter was very much interested in missions and was very excited about that. And the parents said, well, we're really excited about that too, but we really want her to get her college degree first, and then we want her to, you know, kind of get settled and, you know, get some money and, you know, get a husband and such, and then we want then she can go out on the missions field. After she's got herself established, then it'll be okay. when it's convenient. Jesus says, that's not going to work. Finally, the last one says, hey, let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, look, if you're going back for familial support, you know, get everybody psyched up about what you're about to do, guess what? Many of them are not going to be too excited about this new venture you're taking on. Because a life following Jesus, a life of self-denial, a cross-centered life, listen, does not fit in well with the American dream. In fact, it obliterates the American dream. Let me just ask you to do something. It is a blessing, I believe, wholeheartedly, that God has had each of us born in the West in the 20th and 21st century, where we are more wealthy than most of the rest of the world. And that is a blessing. Don't feel bad about that. That is a blessing from God. But how much of our Western materialistic mindset has crept into our thinking and our pursuit of the life that God has called us to? Now, that's a question you need to answer. That's a question that I need to answer. I'm not going to try to put anything on you. That's something that you need to go before the Lord. I believe all of us need to, because of where we live, need to bring that before the Lord and say, God, am I being tied down to my house, to my plans, to my job, to whatever it is? Because a life of denying self obliterates all that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Wow, Jason, thanks for the uplifting sermon. Wow, I feel so the opposite of excited and encouraged. And why would anybody want to live like that? I mean, you basically just told me I got to go home and sell everything and I just got to give up all of my hopes and dreams. Why would anybody want, like, I get it, like, you know, maybe I have to live like this, and so, okay, if I have to do this, this is what I'll have to do. But I don't believe that God wants us to have that mindset of we have to do it. So why would we want, why would it possibly be a desire in our heart to actually want to live a cross-centered life, a one that denies self at every turn? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. This isn't on the screen. I apologize to the guys upstairs. This is the last minute. Not last minute, but it is. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame. It's where we go when we want to be encouraged by the lives of people that have gone before us. We're not going to read the entire chapter at all, but go back and read Hebrews 11 sometime if you want to just be encouraged by the lives of others. Fabulous read of just men and women, people in all walks of life that demonstrated incredible faith in the Lord for their salvation, for their personal lives. But why would anybody want to live a cross-centered life? Certainly just because that's what you grew up doing, that'll wear out by the time you're 10. Do it out of guilt? Absolutely not. By force? Or is there a secret here? A secret to personal satisfaction and fulfillment. And stay with me, I don't mean that in a selfish, conceited, prideful way. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail of me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, the power of fire, escaped the edges of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, ready? This is going to flip you in a second, but you'll get it. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. What in the world is the writer of Hebrews saying here? That all of these men and women that you can read about were all promised something because of their life of faith. They're promised to something better, and what was it? It was to be drawn into the perfect. And who is perfect? No one except God Himself. So the promise here, by that all of these men and women who were living, and they didn't even know it, because these are all Old Testament people, these are all pre-Jesus people, they didn't even realize they were living a cross-centered life, a one of denying self, and it was leading them to what? To something perfect. Who is perfect? What is perfect? Nothing. No one except God Himself. And so all of these people, and a life of living, of self-denial, of a life living towards the cross, leads us to what? Jesus Christ. That is where it leads us to perfection. And look at Jesus Himself, who lived the ultimate cross-centered life. His entire life was driven by the cross. And why did He do it? Keep going in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us live a cross-centered life. Let us deny self and run to the cross. Verse 2, looking to who? Pastor Jeff? Pastor Jason? Looking to who? Jesus, the founder and what? Perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't you see? Don't you see that a life of self-denial, a cross-centered life, if Jesus thought it was the best way to live, if Jesus Himself believed that there could be no, if the joy set before Him was to endure the cross, the cross-centered life, because something else would come from it, then that says to you and me that a life of denying self and loving Jesus, following Jesus to the cross, of loving others selflessly, of showing grace and mercy to those who do not deserve it because we don't deserve it, who, when we walk out this door, we look for opportunities, we're intentional about the people that God brings before us, where it's not just, hey, how was the service? That sermon was too long and off to lunch, but it's, what is God doing in your life? Why don't you come to lunch with us? Why aren't you at our house more often? Who can we pray for? Where can we send our kids on a missions trip? What can we do? You're intentional about it because it gives you great joy to know that you're living the same life that Christ lived, and He will bring you to perfection. See, the people of Hebrews 11 weren't just doing it out of guilt or spite or because they had to. They were doing it because it was leading them, and they didn't even realize it. Old Testament people, they didn't even realize it was leading them to the foot of the cross, to the foot of perfection, to the foot of pure, unadulterated joy. See, we live by the cross. We live cross-centered lives, because it's where the most joy can be found. You think Jesus begrudgingly brought people back from the dead? You don't think Jesus felt an immense amount of joy and fulfillment in his life by giving his life away? Was there fear involved? Yeah. Read about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was there hesitation? Lord, if you can find another way, please do it. But ultimately, he knew to go to the cross will be where the most joy is, because that's where the Father wants me to go. Now think about your life for a moment. Consider what you're following. Consider what your life is centered around right now. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it your kids? Easy to do. Is it finding a spouse? Maybe. Whole life centered around that? Is it your job? Is it your ministry? You can center your whole life around a ministry, something that's good. But it'll take you away from the cross. So how do you have it? How can you possibly have it? Go back to Luke 9:51. Thank you guys upstairs. I know I'm throwing you around a little bit. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. How do you have it? It was already accomplished for you. How do you have a cross-centered life? Jesus already made it possible. See, his death on the cross did not just pay for your sins. It also enabled you and I. It also enabled you and I to live the life that he wants us to live. The best life possible. A life that's centered around denying self and saying, Lord, what would you do? So it's not up to you to try your hardest. It's not up to you to work harder. You ready? This is how simple it is. It's up to you to receive. It is up to you to receive what God has already accomplished for you on the cross. A cross-centered life doesn't come from you trying your best. It came from him doing the best. And that's how we live every day. Denying self, continually, daily looking to the cross to be our source of purpose and our source of joy. Father, thank you for this morning and the opportunity we have to worship you and to hear from your word and Lord God, I know in my own heart I sometimes look at denying self and the cross-centered life. I look at it begrudgingly. I look at it as something that I have to do. You know, in every aspect of it, where I love other people, sacrifice for other people, put my wants and desires on hold for others, and most importantly for you. I look at it just in the way of, well, I have to do this because this is the way God wants me to live. But if that's the way that you lived, if you found joy, if you found ultimate joy and satisfaction, Lord Jesus, in giving of yourself and in denying yourself for the sake of others, for the sake of the Father, then that's what I want. If that's what you saw as the best way to live, then that's what I want. And I pray that all of my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that we would have the same desire. And it's hard, and we're going to wrestle with it. We're going to fight against our sin nature. We're going to fight against the enemy. But praise God, you have already claimed the victory. So help us to hold on to what you have already freely given us. And maybe for some of us, Lord, we need to receive forgiveness and the enabling that comes from the cross. Thank you, God, for the cross-centered life. May it change our lives, and may we be agents of change in those around us. We pray this in your name. Amen.